It's interesting. There are some churches that we see that openly endorse sin or sinful practices. There's wickedness in those churches. There's self-focus. There's the aggrandizement of mankind rather than the exaltation of God. And all this comes down to who is leading the people there.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, over the next few days, we'll receive a lesson in godly leadership from the example of Nehemiah.
Yes, we will, Dave, but only after a detailed and much-needed review of the book of Nehemiah. So turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're going to begin with verse 4.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you look at the different types of churches these days, one thing that you're going to notice is there's all kinds of different leadership. There are churches that appear to be biblical, that have leadership, that address sin, that preach the word, that are walking with Jesus Christ by his Spirit, allowing him to work through them, abiding in Jesus. And there are those who are forging their own way in how they do church. It's interesting. There are some churches that we see that openly endorse sin or sinful practices. There's wickedness in those churches. There's self-focus. There's the aggrandizement of mankind rather than the exaltation of God. And all this comes down to who is leading the people there. Really, are the leaders being faithful in their responsibilities? Or are the leaders even the Lord's leaders? Well, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we come to the last section of the book of Nehemiah, which is a difficult section to interpret, I think, but I think we'll gain understanding as we look through it. But I think the main thing we're going to see in here are lessons for us in godly leadership in addressing sin within the assembly of God and within God's people, addressing that. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we've come to chapter 13, and we've been studying this book, and we know that the first six chapters are about the rebuilding of the walls in the context of great opposition. And we learned many lessons on how Satan attacks us through men and tries to discourage us, tries to get us to give up, to stop the work. But by God's grace, Nehemiah continued through and they finished and rebuilt the walls. But then we came to chapter 7 and we realized that at this point, the city was to be inhabited, but there was no one inhabiting it. And Nehemiah moves at this point to address what I believe is the spiritual rebuilding of the people, because they needed to be restored before they could inhabit Jerusalem rightly, in a sense, those who would do so, for they could worship the Lord rightly. And we saw the wonderful revival, in a sense, in chapters 8 through 10, where the people desired to hear the word of God. They called upon Ezra to share it to them. The truth was brought forth through the Levites. It was explained in stinging fashion so that they would understand. And the people responded. They were convicted of their sin and they obeyed, and they recognized that it was their fault and their father's fault for why they had gone into exile, that they had rejected and disobeyed the Lord. And they were contrite about that, and they made a commitment to obey the Lord. The leaders did, and also the people. And then they even addressed three areas, which we'll see today in reverse, but we'll see them three areas that they had sinned in specifically, that they were committing before the Lord to obey him in, certainly in relationship to foreigners, and then in relationship to their view of the Sabbath and work and trusting the Lord, and then in relationship to their support of the worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ through, in that time, the temple, pointing to him, pointing to the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And so here, we have a group of people who are spiritually rebuilt. They're walking with the Lord. They're doing the right thing. And then we have the dedication of the walls in chapter 10. And we learn from there all kinds of different lessons on how we should worship corporately. There's a little bit, certainly, in the New Testament, but there's a lot about corporate worship in the Old Testament. And we gained some principles there. We saw that there needs to be leadership. There needs to be skilled servants. The worship was planned. It needs to be pure. It needs to be pure, right hearts, clean hearts before the Lord. It needs to be organized, ordered, and it needs to be immersed in God-glorifying music. Music that is giving thanks to the Lord. We even saw that word choir meant hymns of thanksgiving. You know, you'll think of choir, that's what we should think of when we think of choir, right? And that the focus should be on Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us as they gave great sacrifice. Those that pointed to Jesus Christ, the once for all sacrifice, and that brings great joy. And then the last time we were together, we saw that there would be a worshipful offering. There would be a giving for the functioning of that worship. And then lastly, we saw there would be the preaching of the convicting word in chapter 13. Remember it had that term, on that day, on that day, on that day. And that was the day that they were dedicating the walls. And it's from this point we come to the end of Nehemiah and the last portion. And we're going to see this in verses 4 through the end. But today we're going to look at the first portion of three portions, I believe, in this section. Now I want to read through what we're going to see. But then I'm going to continue on and read through the end of the chapter. But I'm going to point some things out that I'm going to note later on that will help us gain an understanding for interpreting the smaller parts. You know, to interpret the Word of God, you interpret Scripture with Scripture. We need to understand the greater context so that we'll see the portions that may seem difficult in light of God's Word rightly. So here, we look at Nehemiah 13 and verse 4. Now, prior to this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings in the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, I, and that's Nehemiah, by the way, was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. Now, you might remember that this book takes place in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So now he's talking about 12 years later, okay? And so he says here, after some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and I learned about, notice this, every little section we're going to see today talks about evil. It talks about evil, and it talks about his good that he does, that Nehemiah does, in light of that evil. Just remember that. I learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it was very displeasing to me. So I threw out all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites that had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And in charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedadiah of the Levites. In addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. Remember that. And it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Now notice this. Each section here, there's going to be three sections, ends with this type of a statement. Remember me for this, O my God. And do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. Now, that's what we're going to look at today. But I want to read through the next two sections so we gain context for this, okay? I'm going to read through it, and we'll look at those next week, Lord willing. In those days, notice this, same days of what he's talking about before, right? In those days, I saw, and it's a break. It starts a new section, but it's very similar, but there's something else going on. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also the men of Tyre who were living there, who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles. Now, we're going to see the officials first were reprimanded, then the nobles, and it was the priests, we'll see, and Levites later on. Reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, What is this? Notice this again. Evil. What is this evil you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on the city all this trouble? You are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load should enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and the merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath. For this also, notice this again, remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. That's the second one, okay? Now the third one. In those days, I also saw, again, this is the three things I was telling you about. There's things within those things, but three main areas. I saw the Jews had married women from Ashdod, that's the Philistine area, right? Ammon and Moab. Not good. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod, and none of them were able to speak the language of Judah. That's not good. He's gone for maybe a couple years, could be up to 12 years he's gone, but a couple years, and they've had kids, they've intermarried, now they've got these kids who don't even speak Hebrew, right? And so he says here, people, so I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them, pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God. He's quite a leader, isn't he, right? And he says here, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin regarding these things? And yet among many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. The wisest guy on earth, right? Even him, the foreign woman. You disobey God, doesn't matter how wise you are, you're in trouble. Caused him to sin. Do we then hear about that? You've committed all this great, here you go again, evil. Evil by acting unfaithfully or being treacherous. Treacherous against our God by marrying foreign women. There's an example. Even one of the sons of Jehoiada and Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat. Oh, man, if you've been with us in this book, Sanballat, Tobiah, those are the bad guys, the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. Praise the Lord. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his own task. And I arranged for the supply of wood and appointed times for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. And that ends Nehemiah. Kind of interesting end, isn't it? So we come to this last portion of the book. And as I mentioned, as I read, I pointed out a couple things, and I want to just review those that will help us interpret what we're going to see individually in these portions here. Now, remember, we just saw that there were three basic areas, that he saw three basic areas of evil. And he addresses those areas of evil, and then he says something to the effect of, remember me, O God, for good. Remember me for what I've done. And see, that's really the structure of this. And those three basic areas corresponded directly to the three areas back in chapter 10 that the people said, we're no longer going to do this. And so time goes by, and there's a lesson for us. We are weak, and we need to be careful, and we need to be guarded. Now, Nehemiah didn't fall. Yeah, but the people, they fell. We see here mostly the leadership, and it's really bad leadership. But time goes by, and they slipped back into sinful ways in disobedience of the Word of God. And for us, we need to be very careful we don't compromise. We stand firm. We trust the Lord. God brings discipline on us, and we're like, yes, I'm going to follow you. And then things get easy, and we start to go that way again. Not good. Don't do it. Learn from this. We're going to see in a moment these things have been written for our instruction. So there were the three areas back in chapter 10 in verses 28 to 39. That's when the people and the leaders committed. And the first area was they would no longer take wives for their sons and daughters from the peoples of the land. That's chapter 10, 28. We're not going to do that anymore. Well, here we see they're doing it. Right? Okay. The second one, they are no longer to buy wares and grain for the Sabbath, but keep it holy. Well, guess what? They're doing it again. They got the traders coming, hanging out and coming through on the Sabbath. They're buying and selling on the Sabbath. And the third thing, they had committed that they would no longer forsake the house of the Lord. They'd forsaken the tithes. They'd forsaken serving. And guess what? You got this Tobiah in there taking up all the room where all the storing should be for the pay, in a sense, for the Levites, the singers. And so they leave. So they have forsaken the house of the Lord. So these three things are what happens after Nehemiah leaves and comes back. And so then, with that in mind, we come again to our passage. And within this, we recognize that this passage is about Nehemiah doing good, addressing the evil of the leadership and thus the people, that they had slipped back into those things so quickly. And we can learn from that, first of all, what godly leaders should look like. Secondly, we should learn what we should be aware of and cautious of not slipping back into ourselves. Now, we know from this that these things are written for our instruction. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes, we are not Israel, but we're the church, right? But God brought the Savior through Israel, Jesus. He came through Israel, right? And he is going to save all Israel. He declares he's going to do so, right? All Israel will be saved. But so as we look back at the Israelites here, they had made a covenant with the Lord. So some specific differences than us, but there are things that we can learn from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, after talking about Moses and all the disobedience when they came out of Egypt, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, now these things happened as examples for who? For us. That was the Corinthians. Those are Gentiles, right? New Testament believers, right? Here, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, who were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. We can be and should be instructed from the Old Testament. We should hear the Word of God, see it, and be instructed from it. And we're going to see they were written for our instruction. He says here, whom the ends of the ages have come, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We see, first of all, they're written so that we wouldn't sin like them, right? But they're also written that we would have hope. Romans 15, turn to Romans 15, then we'll go back to Nehemiah. Romans 15, verse 4. Oh, how gracious God is and how patient he is. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And it's God, we see the next verse, that brings perseverance and encouragement. And it brings hope. You see, it also teaches us not to sin, but it brings us hope. And so as we look at this passage, we should, one, be convicted about sin, as we'll look at that. And secondly, we should be hopeful, as we'll see, as God instructs us. So back to Nehemiah. And I believe the first thing we're going to see about leadership, and a lot of people teaching this passage make it all about compromise, and that's all it's about. And certainly there is that. But I see the element of the leaders, the officials, the nobles, the priests. You know, you see that element here. That's where it's coming from. And that's what's affecting everyone else. And so we need to understand what godly leaders should look like and make sure we place ourselves under such so that we don't put ourselves in temptation to sin like they are sinning, right? We don't want to be in the context of those who are doing evil, right? We don't want to. And it happens so quick. So I believe, first of all, we're going to see today that godly leaders address defilement and neglect in the house of God when they see it. Now, it's an Old Testament sense in the temple, but they address defilement and neglect in the body of Christ. New Testament leaders, right? When you see it, that'll be a principle, as we'll see. They don't just let it go and let it happen. Let evil just flow within the church. Well, here we're going to see in the temple what happens. Notice this here, that Nehemiah cleanses the house of God defiled by the high priest, and he restores its services that were forsaken. Verse 4, now prior to this, we'll talk about that in a minute, Eliashib, the priest. Now, he's called the priest here, and he's actually the high priest, but I think he's called the priest here. The Lord is making it clear, hey, he's not acting like a high priest right now. He's actually acting very badly, okay? The priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him where formerly, and this is Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4, now 5, had prepared a large room for him where formerly they put grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, and the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. Now, if you haven't studied Nehemiah, you'd be going, okay, okay. But if you study Nehemiah, you're going, what? What in the world is happening here? How could this be? Now, addressing this term in verse 4, the term now prior to this, this caused me quite a quandary because everything after that is 12 years later. But he says now prior to this, and what happened in verses 1 through 3, that was the dedication of the law. How could that be? That didn't make sense. It wasn't making sense to me. Okay? How could that be? Well, the reality is, first of all, you have verses 1 through 3 talking about the dedication. Okay? He says, because verse 1, on that day, that's the day of dedication. It's still back in that time. Later on, we'll see 12 years have passed. We don't know how long he's been gone. And so we have here this situation. Now, what's happening here, which is helpful, is understanding this term here. But the quandary I had was, it says now prior to this, but then look at verse 6. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes. That's 12 years later than the dedication. Wait a second. How is he talking about all this happening 12 years later, but the first statement says now prior to this? How could this be? Certainly if Nehemiah was around, he would have booted Tobiah out earlier, right? So it had to be during the time he was gone. Nehemiah would have booted him right out if he knew that was happening, right? We see that. So here, it's quite clear that the event where Eliashib makes room for Tobiah happened after Nehemiah left. But how do we reconcile this? Well, as I was looking at the original language, this term translated prior to this, or some places translated before this, that speaks from our perspective of time, prior or before. But the word literally means, you could translate, the phrase means, in the face of this. So if I was in the face of my dad, I would be before him, positionally. Now you could take that term before and translate it time-wise, before in time. So you can see where there's a little mix-up here. So this speaks of being in front of someone, in position. So I think Nehemiah is saying, in the face of what we just saw, look what happens. I think that's what he's saying. I don't think it speaks of time, which they've mistranslated. I think it speaks of position, because it literally means in the face of this, in front of this, right in front of this happens this, not before it. But you can see how it can be mistranslated, right? Very easily, okay? So here, even look back at chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. That's the day of the dedication. That was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, okay? And they found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned a curse to a blessing.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, how easily we slip into sinful patterns of the past.
Yes, Dave, but it shouldn't be this way. And as we're going to see in our next broadcast, Nehemiah is a godly leader who will deal with this defilement immediately
And this is a much needed lesson for us concerning godly leadership in today's church.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from equipping the saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.